There we go. And you might turn to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. We'll get there in just a second. 2 weeks ago, so it's 2 days before Christmas, and I want to really get into some aspects of the Christmas story today, because that's appropriate. The Lord came down, and I think we need to talk about that. So we will, not be in Genesis today, and I'm going to take only a short trip down the current event stage today. I will mention a few things, but then I want to get into some Christmas aspects, and I'm on the Christmas thing with Matthew 1 and 2. I'm going to show you some things here that I'm sure you know, but maybe some of it hadn't thought of the depth of the Bible, really. Next week, we're between Christmas and New Year's, and every year between Christmas and New Year's, I try to do something completely different, because that's a week, really, that's completely different than any other week. Whether you're, if you're working, it's a different week than any other week. If you're not, and so I always try to do something a little different. Next week, if I can get it finished, which I'm not yet, but I'm going to read you the Christmas story with just people's names that are in the Bible and in order in the Bible. In order in the Bible, and just the names, and you'll see that it's a Christmas story. And I'm going to do some other stuff too, but one thing's going to happen next week if I get it done. Pray for me a little bit. Some of it's not all that easy, but it's clear. One thing we will do next week is, we are to take the Word of God by faith, and we do. But the Lord, in fact, put enough in here to not only we have to take it by faith, but you can prove it. You can prove it. And so we're going to work on that a little bit next week. So we'll have that to look forward to. Some of you may be traveling, but if you're here, we'll have that. Because 2 weeks ago, when the rebels were invading Syria, I talked through that because it's got a lot of prophetic implications. Since then, it has fallen, and I want to just say I only have 4 or 5 slides before we get into the Christmas things, and because I just felt like I needed to wrap that up since it had been a couple of weeks. I just remind you of this. You probably know it by now, but you see Israel on the map there, and even that dark spot is Israel. The world doesn't necessarily, right here is Israel. So this is the Sea of Galilee right here, and that's the Jordan River. Everything over here ought to, quite a bit more than that, in fact, ought to be Israel, but this is Israel too. And the Golan Heights is Israel, although it's disputed, Israel controls it. Here's Syria. So here's Lebanon, which is Hezbollah, which they've been fighting in, so forth. This is what a big country out there. It's a mess, been a mess for over 10 years. And Assad family has run this thing with an iron fist for 50 years. And they fell in like overnight. And, when the Bible says in the book of Daniel, it's God who raises up kings and takes down kings, right? When God gets ready to take them down, it doesn't really take him long, does it? Because he decided, and I expected Assad to fall a long time ago. I probably even said it in 2014 when they're having all the trouble with ISIS and so forth. But it's got some ramifications, and this is just a news article about them falling, so I've already said that. This is the new guy in charge. And just for what it's worth, I just thought I'd tell you, this is him on the left. That was his name then. I looked it up. I typed it in there. That's his name then when he was the head, more or less one of the head guys of Al-Qaeda. Right now, the head of Al-Qaeda is running Syria. That's him on the right. So now that he's won, he got rid of his army fatigues. He put on a suit, and he's going around, and he's saying things that, I'm like this one from the BBC, that he's not a threat. He wants to be a world leader and so forth. And those were different days. I heard part of an interview myself with him. He said, well, in those days, there's just a lot of emotion and, it's different times. This is just where he talks about he traded his fatigues for the suit, and he's trying to reassure the U.S. We've had some people over there to reassure the U.S. that he is going to be a different kind of leader. I will say this. This is from Joel Rosenberg, who we trust. He's a Jew. He's saved. He's got some books out. If you like some things like this, Joel Rosenberg is a good person too. I'm not saying I necessarily agree with everything, because I don't know necessarily everything he stands for, but by and large, I feel like he's a very worth reading after. And he says here that the evil, cruel dictator, he's speaking of Assad, has fallen, and he thanks God for this. But the truth is, and I bring this up to all of us, that most Christians in Syria are very worried about what comes next. They fear radical Islamists who hate Christians will come to power and terrorize them. We need to pray for them. We need to be praying for them without ceasing. That's true in Syria, and that's true in Lebanon especially. A lot of Christians there, and a lot happening right now. I've got probably the makings of, I didn't turn them all into slides yet, but 25 or 26 slides, or will be slides, of the prophetic consequence of this thing. And it's astounding what has happened to the Middle East in just the last little bit here. And I'll, one of these days, go through that. But there's a lot of Christians there. You know, the fastest growing underground church is said to be, because it's underground, you never know quite for sure, is said to be Iran. And it's growing pretty rapidly. And sometimes a country that's really under a lot of pressure, a lot of siege, and the people are really oppressed, that's when the gospel spreads, when it spread in the book of Acts and some other places. And so we need to pray for those folks. The second fastest is said to be Afghanistan. But that this area, some of these areas, you know, these Christians need prayer. I mean, they're in a... we can say that we are stressed because of Christmas, and it's not because we're under regimes like these folks are under. That's not the same, is it? Our stress is our own making, isn't it? We don't have it wrapped. We don't have it, that's the kind of stress. Isn't, you see what I'm trying to say? The gravity of our stress when we don't have our presence wrapped versus if we're going to keep your family alive over the next 24 or 48 hours, you know, that's the difference, isn't it? And so we need to do our part and pray for these folks. So I hope you will pray for the folks that need it. And there's a lot more I could say here, but right now that gets us a little bit caught up, just to know that that has changed. It's the last of an era when that changed. And I'll talk about that later. And I believe God is setting some things up, and I'll be showing you that as we go. There's going to be some similar stuff we're going to see in Matthew, and let's turn our attention there now, that I want to show you that and point out here that I think you will find interesting as well. As we look at the Christmas story and some of the folks that are involved here, as we open the book of Matthew, I'm not going to go through the entire genealogy of Christ, but that's what Matthew 1 is. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, notice that God wants it put like this, and actually Jesus would be a what? Great, 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 many greats, grandson, 14 greats, grandson of David. But the Bible will do that sometimes, just say the son, son of David, the son of Abraham, David being then the son of Abraham. And the Bible... just is letting us know this lineage goes down to Joseph, the husband of Mary. And so because it was prophesied in the Old Testament of the lineage of Jesus and the lineage of Mary, in other words, the lineage that Jesus would come from, the Bible just makes a proof here, and also in the book of Luke when you see Mary's, the proof here that Jesus came from the lineage of David. Which that was the, and then the lineage of, well, let's just look at the next verse here. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So Abraham, his son was Isaac. We know that from our study of Genesis. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We haven't really got to that yet. We will change to Israel. That's the nation of Israel that still is going today, same one. And Jacob or Israel begat Judas and his brethren. Judas is Judah, the tribe of Judah. The reason it says Judas here, when you see Judas in the New Testament, it is the same as Judah in the Old Testament, and it just has to do with the Old Testament really came to us in Hebrew, and there's a little Aramaic in Daniel, whereas the New Testament translation, so the English translation of both of these, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, and the New Testament, the Bible had already made it to Greek, and it was translated from the Greek Textus Receptus. So that's how we got our Bible, and that's the reason. So because of, really, it's just got to do with because of language translations that sometimes you see these things. That's Judah, the tribe of Judah, and we know it was prophesied that Jesus would come through the tribe of Judah. And so this New Testament is just, when it describes the lineage of Jesus, it is just saying that and proving that. Now, I wanted to point out, too, interest here, in verse 17, Matthew 1, 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, many things interesting there, and sometimes we read over things and we're not meditating on them like we're supposed to and think about it a little bit. But in the first verse that we read, it said that Jesus was the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so those are, obviously that's the first verse in the first chapter of the New Testament's an important verse and distinguishes you got Abraham, David, and Christ. But when we get to verse 17, it gives us some new stuff, doesn't it? It doesn't throw in a new name, but it brings us the event of the carrying away unto Babylon. And so 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations then from David unto the Babylonian captivity, and from the Babylonian captivity to Christ, 14 generations. Which, in fact, what the Bible's trying to do here is tell us, hey, that Babylonian captivity there, that is a point worth mentioning. Because he made it, God made it that, didn't he? And there's 14 generations. All through the Old Testament, as the prophets tried to get Israel to continue and keep their covenant, which they had fallen away from, those prophets kept saying, you're going to get carried away. You're going to lose your land. And in fact, they did. They lost it with the Babylonian captivity. And so that in the New Testament, God just wants to highlight that was a pretty big deal. The other thing that's a big deal here is 14 generations, because it's a multiple of seven. And there are many things in the Bible that are multiples of seven. Here we've got six, times seven, right? 42. We got 14 generations, or two times seven between Abraham and David, between David and the Babylonian captivity, and the captivity and Jesus Christ. Multiple of sevens. Next week, if I also get it broken down well, I'm going to show you some things in the Old Testament. Once again, we don't have to prove the Bible. It's just one of those weeks where I'm going to show some things. I'm going to show the breakdown of some sevens that will be astounding to you if I am successful. When you look at some things that only God could engineer things like that. And I'll show that to you and we will see. It won't be a surprise because we all know God can do anything. But there's some things sometimes that if you're reading through, you don't really understand what maybe God did there. And I'm going to try to point a few things out that I believe the Lord has given me. Now, look at verse 16, Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begat Joseph. the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now notice here, it does not say Joseph begat Jesus, does it? In all of the other ones, like verse 2, it says Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brother. But when we get down to Joseph, the Bible is very careful not to say Joseph begat Jesus, because Joseph did not, did he? It clearly said, and it shows the lineage, because legally in marriage, he was, and from an earthly perspective, Joseph was Jesus' father. He was an earthly father. But because Jesus didn't really have a biological earthly father like we know of today, the Bible words this carefully to say Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, Mary was his earthly mother. I wouldn't get normally, if I'm teaching a sixth grade boys class or something, I probably wouldn't get into what I'm going to say next, but just to point it out here, because Jesus was completely without sin. Let me just wait on that till I get down to the part of the conception of the Holy Ghost, and then I will say something about that. Let's just maybe do that. So verse 18, let's keep going. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, so they're kind of what we would call, let's just say, engaged, you might say, before they came together, so not married, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's keep going. Let me read verse 19. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. A lot of things there, of course, as you know. Before they were married, Mary turns up pregnant. That's what happens. And, of course, the Bible clearly says, and we will see this, it's a miraculous thing that God did so that God could be with us. And at some point, God had to perform this, and it was going to require some communication to the folks involved. What we know about Joseph is he was a just man. He was a righteous man. So it says so right there. He's a just man. Now, just put yourself in this position, if you would. Mary is with child, and Joseph, we're going to see this in a second, he doesn't know this yet. He doesn't know about God's plan yet. He finds it out and has to think about it without hearing from God on this thing. If God had told, sometimes God will tell people in advance what he's going to do, and then we can roll with the flow a little bit, right? And sometimes God expects us to roll with the flow by faith, doesn't he? And that's what Joseph had to do here. So, I've said this before, I'll even kind of put it in that perspective a little bit here today. In our play that our musical and drama team did last week, we actually gave a part to Joseph. He didn't just have to, on a Christmas play, normally Joseph just kind of tags along with Mary, doesn't even get to say anything leaves. And the innkeeper, who we don't even really know for sure if there was, we just know there was no room in the inn. A lot of Christmas plays, the innkeeper has more speaking lines than Joseph, which is fine. Look, I'm not down on any plays. I enjoy it, every one of them very much and appreciate them. My point here is Joseph was really a man that handled a lot of crisis situations, a lot. And we'll see some of those as we go through. God picked him especially, and he rose to the occasion. Joseph was not just a guy in a bathrobe that never said anything. I mean, this is the first one. she turns up with child, and he's got to do something, and he's thinking about this. In those days, if this happened, that under the law, the woman and the man, if you could find the guy, would be stoned. But the guy, you know, but the woman, and so he was saying, when he says not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph was, he loved Mary so much. He didn't know about God's plan. He loved her so much. He said, you know, I'm not going to put her through that. I'm just not going to do it, and we're going to hide this thing. I'm going to put her away privately. I'm going to keep this thing covered up because I love Mary. That's what he was thinking right there. I mean, and he had that. And while he's thinking about it, thankfully, the Lord gave him a dream. This was not a vision. This is not a vision where Joseph could really speak, but it's a dream. Verse 20, and while he thought on, so he's thinking about these things. I'm sure that captured his mind, didn't it? He's thinking about these things. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying unto Joseph, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm sure Joseph really needed that dream. I'm sure, because, you know, he's brokenhearted. Again, he didn't know. And he's probably confused. He might even be a little bit angry. The Bible doesn't say any of those things, but you can imagine it's not easy. And he has this dream. I don't know how much he understands it, but the angel's going to say some more stuff, and he's going to become where he understands it. And the focus here, of course, is the divine nature of Jesus' conception. Jesus was yes, God made it where he was 100% human when he was on the earth. And we see, obviously, evidence of that. But Jesus was also 100% God. And that's very difficult for us to understand and comprehend sometimes, but that, in fact, is the way it was. And so you can imagine all this is running through the mind of Joseph. How is this even going to work? Now, this is what I was going to say a while ago. Let me just say it, and just so we get it. And not everybody may agree with me, so let me just say this is Mike's thoughts on it. And if you don't, we won't break fellowship. when a baby is born, it's because the mom has the egg and the man has the sperm, right? And that's the conception, and that's the union. And we know that the Bible clearly says she was conceived of the Holy Ghost, but it is speaking of. So when that happened, Jesus, an already fertilized egg from the Almighty was placed in Mary. In other words, there was no human egg involved. Do you understand? I'm not down on Mary either. Don't get me wrong. But the people that worship Mary sometimes think Mary was, that actually her human egg was used and that Jesus was half human like that. That's not the way it was. No. 100% God was placed inside Mary. A fertilized egg, and she had Jesus like that. It was not human and just, you know, sperm like that. Anybody agree with that? Anybody disagree? No. Hey, you get a little deep here. It's the reason you don't do it to the sixth grade boys, you know. You just, right? But the point is, Jesus was all God. And that's, otherwise, if he was half human, I mean, the half human side would have blown it. Amen. I mean, that's the problem, right? And so God had to do. So this is a divine miracle here. All right, so let's keep going. The angel continues on in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now we got kind of an embedded prophecy, but he instructs him, Joseph, you're in charge here. You're going to have a son. You need to call. This is what you need to name your son Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then he just gives us a little prophecy here. Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. By the way, when he says his people there, technically, he's referring to Israel, his people from their sin. That's why the Jews, even in the book, by the time we get to the book of Acts, they were astounded. You go read, even when Peter started to get it figured out there in the book of Acts, that no, I think this gospel's also going to the Gentiles. You know what? Jesus also died for those Gentiles. And it was very difficult, and Peter had to learn that, and the church called him back in and said, Peter, what are you doing fellowshipping with those Gentiles? And Jesus, and Peter said, look, God showed me that Jesus died for everybody. He came for everybody. And not just, you know, but they would take it from, he shall save his people from their sin. They thought, and he is Jewish. Jesus was Jewish on this earth. I mean, we're not arguing that. But he died for everybody. Everybody. And that's the reason technically his people refers to everybody. But that is one point there. Now, all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive. I've got it on the screen there. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. But let me just read verse 23. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so that's the reading in verse 23. It's taken from Isaiah 7:14. Verse 24, when Joseph was raised from sleep, what a dream that was. What a dream that was. Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He was obedient, wasn't he? And what's not given here, and we don't have time to go over to the Gospel of Luke, we could. What's not given here, of course, is the trip from Galilee area where they were at to Bethlehem. And of course, you know that story, and it was depicted all the time of because of the taxation. They both had to go. Mary is well along, obviously, in ready to give birth there and does so. I mean, that's the second thing Joseph had to deal with that's not written here, but we know about. I mean, he had to take Mary in her condition and get her, you know, 75 miles or so. So from here to Tulia, he had to, you know, and walk with a donkey and all that, and it's treacherous and all that. He had to deal with that as well, and he did. He went and he got that done as well. Let's keep going. Chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, the clock is moving fast, and I'm going to keep going here pretty fast. I do want to say this. Herod was not a Jew. Herod was of the children of Edom. And we haven't got to it yet. We're about to get to it in the book of Genesis. But Isaac and Rebecca are going to have, Rebecca's going to have twins in her womb. And she's going to have Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's name's going to be changed to Israel. And it represents, you know, Edom, that's Esau, the nation of Edom, are the Edomites and Israel. Edomites and the Jews are represented in the world. And if you remember, and we'll get to the story in a few weeks, she had a lot of trouble in the womb. I mean, you could say it like this, the boys were fighting in the womb. And they have been, and I'm going to prove to you over the next several weeks that the Edomites are today's, the blood down through the years, that is the Palestinians. And they're still fighting today. The Jews and the Palestinians are still fighting today. And when Herod hears this, he's an Edomite, what's he going to think about the Jews? Well, let's see. Behold, there come these wise men from the east. Here he is, and he's over Israel. And these wise men, I didn't want to bring this up much today because I talked about it last week, but there is some history. Those guys had to come from somewhere. Daniel probably, these are all, ultimately go back to the roots of Daniel and the friends there that he may have made. They became these Parthians later on. And they were known as wise men. If you happen to remember or were here, the Parthians were called the king makers. Very smart, extremely, let's say, brilliant, but understanding of things and times. And it turned out that they were always the ones that selected certain kings. And they were called the king's king makers. And they're actually the ones that showed up in, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. They're the ones that showed up. They're the kings of the east that showed up in Jerusalem. And so they say in this in verse 2, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was troubled. Why? Because the king makers, he was the king. And the king makers show up in town, not just three guys on a camel, by the way. That's sort of a big entourage of kings, a big deal. Shows up, and Herod is very insecure and thinks, what? I mean, I'm going to get overthrown here. Of course he was troubled. And when Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled, because that's what kind of guy Herod was. And he made sure that everything was stirred up. And here they, the king makers have shown up. I'm just going to give you this for free, and then I got to get right back on track here. You might wonder, well, what if those guys are so smart? And who are they? Where did they go to? Where are the Parthians today? And today they're this what I would call a little bit of mysterious group in Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. You hear about them all the time. It's the Kurds, and the Kurds don't have a country. And they want a country, and they're involved in your news. If you look this afternoon, you got to look a little bit hard. Nobody's going to report on them because they're not good at that. But they and Turkey are about to get into it. But that's the same bunch here. That's the same bunch. Now I got to keep going here. I'm gonna skip a few verses and just say, you know the story that the wise men follow the star and they get down there, and they come to the house in verse 11. And they worship and they give Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they leave, go back to their country. They go back and they go back another way. Herod is really upset with the whole thing because he wants Jesus dead. And so he goes back, he's about to put this edict out that all the children 2 years and older should be killed. Why was he doing that? Because he's an Edomite. He doesn't care about the Jews, does he? He just says, well, just the way to solve this is just to kill all the babies 2 years and hunger. Now, if he was a Jew, you would not do that to your own people. Not that. It's a pretty... But let's keep going here. So they leave. And look at verse 13. When they were departed, that's the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and go be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Real quick, you see the verse in Hosea. This is the one it's referring to there. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. If you go back and you're just reading the book of Hosea, you would say that has to do with Israel, the nation of Israel, when Joseph had led them, previously down into Egypt, and they became slaves, and they were there 430 years, and then they came out of Egypt, that Hosea is prophesying that, and that is true. That is a prophecy of that. But because Matthew also uses this prophecy right here, we know that this is one of the many prophecies that are used over and over Sometimes people, Bible teachers and scholars will call this a pattern, that prophecies occur in patterns. I don't use that word much. I'm looking for a better word to say it. But what it means is when we see a verse that is a prophetic verse, God can fulfill that many times. He can do that. And if you look at the Bible, you will see that happen and think, wow, that's the fulfillment of this. Or you see something in real life and say, that's the fulfillment of this. And it is. But maybe there's going to be another event that happens that's also a fulfillment of this. And here we have an example of two things. Where Jesus called Israel out of Egypt. And because Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to flee into Egypt. And of course, they eventually got out. The verse was fulfilled with regard to Jesus as well. So it's just kind of an important thing. We learn a little bit about how the Word of God is structured when we think about that and understand it. Verse 16, when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Well, there's where he did it. 2 years and old. And then we see a fulfilled prophecy that brings here, fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel was Jacob's wife, weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. One thing else we see here, this is a verse that was fulfilled more than once. In Ramah, where's Ramah? Verse 18. Remember I mentioned the Babylonian captivity earlier? When they were getting ready, the Babylonian captivity is when the Babylonians overtook Israel, but they didn't just overtake them. They gathered them up and they hauled them out of there into Babylon. That's what it was. They lost their land. The place they gathered them outside of Jerusalem was Ramah. So that was the place they all had to go. And when you got called to Ramah, that was the separation point. You can imagine the bitter weeping that happened at that moment. I mean, if we all got taken over and had to go to Siberia, but we all had to meet in New York City, you can imagine the point of New York City, the weeping that would and heartbrokenness that would occur there. That's what Ramah is. And so that's what that prophecy was. And then we find out, no, that prophecy is used again. It's used again here because it's used when you can imagine the heartbrokenness when all of the babies 2 years and older were slain, Rachel weeping for children. So it's used there as well. I didn't print it. I should have. It comes to mind, so I'm going to bring it up. This is verse 31. I didn't even put it up there. This is 31:15. If you look at verse 16, you don't have to turn there because I'll just give you, we don't have time, and I'll give you the last. The Bible says in verse 16 is it continues that prophecy, this prophecy, verse 16, 31:16 says, the last part of it, they shall come again from the land of their enemy. They shall come again. And of course, that refers to Israel coming back from the Babylonian captivity. I also wonder, this is again, I always try to tell you when it's my idea and not necessarily what the Lord has. I believe it's what the Lord maybe put in my mind, but I'm not sure the Lord, he hasn't written it. when these folks are killed 2 years, the baby's 2 years old and old and under, is there any chance they're going to come again? Well, yeah, I mean, they're going to rise again. They're going to be resurrected again. I feel like, you know, have you ever wondered where the 144,000 are going to come from that are over in the book of Revelation and just appear? They're males. Everyone was a male from Israel. 12, regardless what you hear from anybody else, the Bible says they're from 12,000 from the 12 tribes, 144,000. They just show up. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:16, they shall come again. I just wonder if that's where If Jesus, those boys that were slain when Jesus was a baby, about that time, if that's going to be a special group that God will use as 144,000, that is only my speculation, but, you know, that is not out of the realm of possibilities for God to do that because of the verse that the prophecy says they shall come again. Well, we'll see. One of these days we'll see. And if I'm wrong, you can just point that out to me, and that'll be A-okay. I'm out of time, Brother Fowler, but I'm going to take 1 minute, okay? Let's keep going, because I don't want to end on that. When Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph in Egypt. Now, it's verse 19. Let me go to 20. Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. One more thing on Joseph now. When he got the word, before he went to Egypt, he got the word. I read it a while ago. He was told to go to Egypt. You notice that he left the next night. I mean, I want you to put yourself in this situation. If God came and talked to you and said, I need you to in the morning to pack up your stuff, and by tomorrow night, I need you to head down and go through Mexico and go down to Costa Rica for a while. You got 24 hours. Let's go. Well, what would you do? You talk about Panic City, but Joseph handled that, didn't he? And then God said, Joseph, it's time to move home. And so he starts moving back, and Joseph gets back to the border there, more or less, and finds out, look, the guy that replaced Herod is worse than Herod. Worse than Herod. What am I going to do? And God told him, Joseph, I'm just trying to show you, he was aligned with God. And God told Joseph, wait, it's all right. Just going up to Judea because I want to fulfill another prophecy. Verse 20, he was afraid to go thither. In verse 22, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into parts of Galilee. Good that Joseph could remember his dreams, isn't it? When I wake up from a dream, I cannot remember a thing. I know I dreamed, but it's gone. But Joseph, he remembered his dreams, and he remembered it, and he knew, I'm going to turn aside to parts of Galilee. He came, verse 23, and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. I tell you, Bible scholars in the old days really would have had, before all this happened, they really would have, because one guy would be arguing he's going to come from Bethlehem. Another guy would be arguing, no, he's going to come from Egypt. Another guy would argue, no, he's going to come from Nazareth. Three different places, they're all true, aren't they? That's what the Bible, that's what the Lord can do. He can do things that just, you know, baffle. How is God going to do that? How in the world can God fix this? And yet God did it, didn't he? He did. He fulfilled everything. Of course, today we rejoice in that because Jesus did come. And Jesus is, just like the angel said, is saving people from their sins, isn't he? Amen. Saving people from his sins. That's why he came. Now, the next time he comes, I'm not saying people won't get saved in the tribulation. There's going to be certain people that I believe will, certain people that will not. Our time to get saved is now. When Jesus comes back the second time, it's not going to be as a baby in a manger. He's going to come in judgment, isn't he? He's going to judge sin. And the Bible warns us of that. But this first time, and we celebrate in the next 2 days, we can just rejoice. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and all that you told us about. All these depths of Scripture and things you tell us are just